Now, when we think of somebody being great, we all have different criteria, don't we? Muhammad Ali, he thought he was the greatest and he let everybody know. We have grandiose ceremonies and we give awards to the best actors and the best singers and the best artists, and whether it's the Grammys or the Oscars or the Hall of Fame, many of whom we don't know and frankly don't really care. People have ideas about who the greatest is, who the greatest president was, who the greatest scientist, who the greatest physician, the sports figure. Tonight we're going to find out which is the greatest football team as we watch the Super Bowl and see if it's the 49ers or the Chiefs. You know, when it comes to the greatness as God defines it, however, it's very different than what the world looks at. In fact, today we're going to be looking at a man who's from a very common, humble family, no wealth, no worldly possessions, no worldly successes to his name, no particular physical beauty, no earthly possessions or position. But Jesus says he is the greatest human being that ever lived up to that point. We want to look this morning at why he said that. And then why he said that you and I are greater. And to do that, we want to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 15 this morning. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began speaking to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. This morning I want to actually focus on verse 11, though we'll be touching the rest of the passage because it all pertains to that. Truly I tell you, verse 11, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's an amazing statement. And it's not just somebody's opinion. That is a statement of fact from the lips of Jesus himself. And not only is it Jesus saying it, he starts by saying, truly I tell you, verily I say unto you, which means it's a fact beyond dispute. Then he says, among those born of women, he uses this designation purposely, because that's actually an ancient reference to the human race. Back in Job chapter 14, verse 1, he says, mortals born of woman are of few days and full of trouble. Then in chapter 15 there in Job, he says, what are mortals that they could be pure, and those born of woman that they could be righteous? So the phrase becomes a designation of humanness. And that's really very important to us as we take a look at this verse, because Jesus said when it comes to humanness, there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. In terms of his character, in terms of God's calling on his life, and the impact that he had as well. Now notice also that he says, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Just that particular word, it's interesting because it's often used in reference to the appearance of a prophet. In fact, Matthew used that same Greek verb for that very expression in chapter 24. He actually uses it twice. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and deceive many people. Verse 24 of the same chapter, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to deceive. So Jesus is saying, when it comes to humanness, when it comes to the uniqueness of the human being, and when it comes to this special ability to speak, and speak powerfully for God as a prophet, there's never been anybody like John. There's not been a man with a more significant role to play in human history than John the Baptist. And we're going to see why in a moment. Now, why did Jesus feel he had to say that at that point? Because he had a multitude of people. You remember, there's a multitude of people that were around him. And John's disciples, we looked at this last week, John's disciples were just there bringing that question to Jesus from John, sharing John's doubt. Are you the Messiah, or is there somebody else that we're supposed to be looking for? And the people were listening. They were listening to that conversation between John and John's disciples. And I can imagine some of the murmurings and wondering, you know, if John is doubting, is everything he said, is it all wrong? Have we been listening and hearing and believing the wrong thing here? So I think Jesus was going to make sure that they understood the greatness of John, that they would not misunderstand. But in so doing, he used that as an illustration of an even greater spiritual truth, which was, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Well, so let's look first at the greatness of John the Baptist, and then at the greatness, or our greatness, in comparison to John. Now, as I was wondering and studying about this question, trying to figure out what are the nuances, what's going on here, what is it meaning, there are three things that kind of rose to the top when we're looking at the greatness of John. The first is his personal character. He had the marks that it takes to be great, to be a cut above, to be a set apart, to be unique. How? A number of ways. He was a man that could overcome his weaknesses. That's often a mark of greatness, isn't it? To be able to recognize and admit our weakness and then find a way to overcome it. It's easy to wallow in our circumstances sometimes, and sometimes we enjoy wallowing. How many of you ever enjoyed wallowing? Okay, you've got a few hands, a few honest hands going up. Yeah, we do. It's easier to remain in that pity party for ourselves, and we can't seem to rise above our circumstances or our difficulties or our weaknesses, but there are people that can, and I trust each one of you is among those that can. And the ones who can are often the ones that make a mark. Everybody has weaknesses. We all have issues. We've all got problems. We've all got doubts at some at times. But the question is whether or not we can overcome them. And that's the mark of greatness. Last week we saw how John could have easily just spiraled down into the depths of despair, having been thrown into prison for doing what God asked him to do. He'd been there for over a year, and he found himself going into that mode of doubt. I mean, he was a victim, right? He didn't do anything wrong. There was no crime, and he could have wallowed in the woe is me syndrome. But he recognized what was happening and dealt with it head on, and he overcame that doubt by doing what? Going to Jesus, going to the source. That's right. Ask his disciples, go and talk to Jesus and find out from the source. And it doesn't just have to be doubt. Last week we were talking about doubt. It can be anything that takes our minds off of Jesus. This last week I woke up one morning and I was just troubled in heart. Old way of saying I was exercised in my soul. To the point where I knew I had to sit down, I had to start working on my message, and I just could not focus. And so I had to do a lot of good church, religious, busy stuff that had to get done, but that way I could just be occupied without trying to focus on something else here. But you know what verse the Lord brought to my mind? Psalm 42:5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I had to go back to Jesus. Somebody preached that last week. I had to go back and put my own preaching into practice. I had to get my mind away from dwelling on the circumstance and get my mind back to dwelling on Jesus again. And it was amazing how that burden just lifted. And John, by admitting his weakness, showed a great deal of humility. Thank you. As well. It's another sign of great character. It takes humility to admit a weakness, especially admitting it to someone else. Think about it. John actually told the ones he had been teaching, the ones that had been following him, the ones that had been trusting him in everything that he was saying, he admitted to them that he was having some doubts. That was hard to do. It had to be, humanly speaking. But John had always been a man of humility when it came to Jesus. He knew his place. You remember in Matthew 3, John said, "After me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." Then when Jesus wanted to be baptized, John tried to refuse. You remember that? Because he recognized the greatness of Jesus. He recognized who Jesus was. He said, I can't do this. Then in John chapter 3, verse 30, we have this statement, "I must decrease and he must increase." Humility, true sign of greatness. John Wesley, it's interesting, he points out that neither the Romans nor the Greeks had a word in their vocabulary for humility. You probably know why. We don't like to admit that we're wrong or that we have weaknesses. John was not only a man who could overcome weaknesses and who was humble, but he was also a man with strong conviction. And Jesus pointed that out in verse 7. Listen. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He knew what was going through the minds of the crowd. And we've talked about that. Jesus knows what people are thinking. He knew that. So he started talking about, because they had heard that exchange between himself and John, and they were wondering if they could really trust anything that John had told them. What was John's message? The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is arriving. And if the crowd decided to negate all of that over this conversation with John, that was going to affect the whole message of Jesus Christ as well. So Jesus was quick to stop that temptation of doubt in the crowd for taking a foothold. And he says, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind?" He's reminding them of the greatness of John here, and he does it by pointing to their own attitudes and their own experience with John. They'd been out in the wilderness. They'd gone way out into the wilderness. He doesn't want them to think of John as a vacillating kind of a weak person with no ability to make up his mind. He wants them to know how great John really is. And so he points to the common reeds that grew along the banks there of the Jordan and that would just kind of sway in the wind as the wind blows. And he's saying, is that the kind of person that drew you all the way out into the wilderness and spent hours and hours out there listening to this man? The reed blowing back and forth symbolizes a person who yields to popular opinion, who's blown about by ideas and pressures, who can be bought, a person who flip-flops on what he believes depending on who's listening, a person who's willing to say anything depending on what the audience is in front of them, or who says what he thinks people want to hear, a person who doesn't have the courage or boldness to be a person of conviction. Well, the obvious answer to Jesus' question was, no, that's not what we saw. John was not like a common reed. He was not compromising at all. And they knew it. They had heard him. He didn't hold back his message for anybody, including the Pharisee, the religious rulers. I mean, he was in their face. Scripture confirms the value of a person with conviction. James tells us that the double-minded person is unstable in all they do. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are not to be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. A person of conviction, a mark of great character. Jesus also points out to the people that the great character of John was marked by self-denial. The next verse, verse 8, "What did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces." He was pointing out that John was not seeking the good life. He wasn't seeking security and comfort and comfortable clothes, a comfortable home, wonderful gourmet food. That was all stuff that happened in the king's courts. Now, his life was marked by self-denial. He put all those things aside. Why? For a much greater purpose, and that was for God's purpose. God had told him that he wanted him to do something, and everything was focused on accomplishing that. His cause was not self-indulgence. His cause was not to see how easy things could be for him. He wasn't interested in gaining favor from people above him who could pad his wallet and make his life a little bit easier. He stood apart, unstained by the system. He was a man so consumed by a greater cause that he couldn't be attracted by the system that everybody else was adjusting to or living in. He lived way out in the wilderness, wearing rough garment made out of camel hair. Used a strip of leather as a belt. He roasted locusts with some honey drizzled over them. They say it's good. His lifestyle was a living visual protest against self-indulgence. His lifestyle was a statement against self-centeredness. Instead, his focus was on God and what God had called him to do. Everything else was insignificant. His focus was the mission, which superseded any personal comfort or self-indulgence. The people had noticed that John's character, to the point where Luke even says in chapter 3, verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. I mean, that's how high they had lifted John in their own minds. He was great in their eyes. Character, mark of greatness. Secondly, in verse 9, we see that his greatness was also marked by his privileged calling. His privileged calling. When it comes to tasks on earth, John was given the greatest task that any human being could ever have. Seriously, what could be greater than to be able to announce the arrival of God in human flesh? That's amazing. What a privilege. He had asked the question of the crowd, did you go out in the wilderness to see a reed swayed in the wind, a man dressed in fine clothes? No. And then he says in verse 9, then what did you go out and see, a prophet? Yes, he said, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Now, how could you be more than a prophet? Well, he says in the next part of the verse, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, you will prepare your way before you. Who will prepare your way before you? Thank you. Yes, they went out to see a prophet. But he was far more than a prophet. He was a very herald of the Messiah. You see, the people had definitely seen him as a prophet. There was no doubt there. In fact, Matthew chapter 21, verse 26 tells us that, quote, they all hold that John was a prophet. They didn't have any doubt about that. But Jesus was saying he's more than that. He was special. He was kind of the valedictorian of prophets. All the other prophets before him pointed to Jesus. John was the one who said, ta-da! Behold the Lamb of God. John was God's chosen voice for this moment in history. Remember, it had been 400 years since there had been a prophet. 400 years of silence. When John came on the scene, everybody knew that he was a prophet. And there was something special about him. You know what was more special even than just a prophet? He not only prophesied, but he was himself the fulfillment of prophecy. There in verse 10, Jesus said, this is the one whom it is written, about whom it is written. And he quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So John is not only one who prophesies, but he is a fulfillment of prophecy. He not only predicted, but he presented. But then he even goes a step further and he baptizes the Messiah. He predicts, he presents, and he baptizes. That's amazing. It's kind of interesting to note what Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 literally says. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So Jesus, in his statement here in Matthew, interprets that and puts the greater meaning that was there in Malachi. And if we paraphrase just a little bit, we could say, I, God Almighty, will send my messenger, John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for you, the Messiah. That's what Malachi was saying. God knew way back in the time of Malachi that he was going to send John the Baptist. Again, amazing. No greater privilege is ever given to any human being in history than to John the Baptist. There's one more thing that about John's greatness that we need to look at before we turn and look at ourselves a little bit. And that is that he was the greatest because of the huge impact that he had on the world at that point, that moment in history, the powerful culminations of all things Old Testament. Again, there had been 400 years without a prophet. A lot of anticipation had been built up. It was the right moment, the right man, the right message, and John brought everything to this powerful culmination right at that point. Everything started to revolve around him. He became the focal point. Think about it a minute. Throughout the Old Testament, we see a lot of prophets, don't we? And we see a divided kingdom. We got Israel and we got Judah, and God sends a mess of prophets over to Israel. God sends a mess of prophets over to Judah, trying to call them back and bring them back to him. And then there's 400 years of silence. Whoosh. Nothing. Four generations. Think about it for yourself, yourselves, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, wouldn't be until your great-great-grandchildren. Then God brought everything together in one man, John the Baptist. He was a culmination of all the Old Testament history, ushering in the new, ushering in Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 13 says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." John, the last of the Old Testament prophets' role was to present, and he did it with greatness. He is the culmination. Everything from Genesis to John is moving along to the moment that that he pointed to Christ. And it was all one message up until John. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. John was the exclamation point when he stepped out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John became pivotal at that juncture of redemptive history. The action took place all around him until Jesus walked on the scene. And then John decreased and Jesus increased. What an amazing role to play. What a privileged call. What an impact and what character it took. No wonder Jesus says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And then in the very next breath he took, and in the very next phrase he spoke, he said, "Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What's he saying? In all of the human greatness of John, his personal character, his privileged calling by God, his powerful culmination and impact in human history, you take all that human greatness and historical value, and it doesn't come up to the least person who is in God's spiritual kingdom. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you and me. How are we greater than John the Baptist? You know, true greatness is not trying to be like John the Baptist. That's earthly greatness. True greatness is being in God's kingdom. That's true greatness. You see, when it comes to the spiritual dimension, the least person in the spiritual dimension is greater than the greatest person in the human dimension. That's what he's saying here. With Jesus, there came into the world something absolutely new. The prophets were great. Their message was powerful. But with Jesus, there emerged something still greater, a message with far more wonderful. A commentator by the name of William Barclay writes this: what was it that John lacked? What is it that the Christian has that John could never have? The answer is simple and fundamental. John had never seen the cross. Continued on, therefore, one thing John could never know, the full revelation of the love of God. The holiness of God he might know, the justice of God he could declare, but the love of God in all its fullness he could never know. It took Jesus and his cross to show to men the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God. It is the most amazing thing, he says, that it is possible for the humblest Christian to know more about God than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. The man who has seen the cross has seen the heart of God in a way that no man who lived before the cross could ever see it. Indeed, Barclay says, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than any man who went before. Incredibly, Jesus said that we have the opportunity to be greater. Greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. See, John announced and presented the coming of Christ, but we as Christians have Christ living in us. Huge difference. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. John couldn't say that. Let me close by reading a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Isn't that amazing? That's how we're greater than the greatest. God living in us through Christ propels us beyond the greatness of John. So folks, let us live up to that greatness by loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You loved us first. We would have had no opportunity to love you first. But because you loved us, you came in the form of Jesus Christ. You sent your Son. And not only sending him to give us truth, which we are so thankful for, because your truth, his truth, your word never changes, same yesterday, today, and forever. We can always depend on it. But it goes a step further as we come and name you as our Lord and believe that you are Lord of our life. Then you will give us your Holy Spirit to live in us, work in us, and direct us. We have that wonderful guarantee of our salvation for eternity because of that. Thank you for the love, and help us to love you with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.